It's been requested that we turn to the book of Joshua, reading from chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. While you're finding that, I just want to share a few thoughts with you. Are you happy about worship this morning? I was sitting here simply amazed again at the work of the Holy Spirit. You think it was happenstance that we had a lesson on repentance? Do you think it was happenstance that the BRF witness for this month is about what it was and was mentioned this morning? Do you see the Holy Spirit's putting all this whole service together? The theme of our worship experience was not happenstance. It's the work of God. Joshua chapter 7, 1 through 12. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, to the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall envir us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore layest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing among you. Now as we go to prayer, I want to ask the question, and sometimes I feel this way, when you pray, are there occasions when you think you're just talking to the air, talking into midair? Remember, we have an advocate with the Father. We're talking to a person. We're talking to the creator of everything around us, the world, the universe, everything, through our advocate, Jesus Christ. We're not just talking into the air. Shall we kneel as we pray?
Good morning, greetings in Jesus' name. The one who is alive and the one that makes life worth living, the one that makes us alive, and the one that gives us victory over all our enemies. As we move in through a service, when I'm waiting to preach, I look for something to jump out at me, and this morning I appreciated the phrase that we sang, Kneel at the cross, give your idols up. And you'll understand why I say that as we move further on here in the lesson before us. I'd like to preach this morning on the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness. And to start out here, I'd like to read for us Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Here in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments recorded as given to Moses by God. And the tenth of the ten says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." You might say, we don't have a problem today with covetousness. Why are we preaching on covetousness? We need to hear about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. You know, we hear about a lot of these sins a lot, and we should. But it seems to me we quite often neglect reminding and admonishing concerning the sin of covetousness, which we find, I believe, as we look at the scriptures that mention covetousness, that it is very serious indeed and a real snare to the soul of man. And so we want to deal this morning with the sin of covetousness, which is the tenth, and it's no least because it's tenth. But God indeed counted it among the ten. And he got it in there before the ten were given. It was number 10. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7 tells us that Achan took of the accursed thing. This happened right after the walls of Jericho fell flat. And as those walls of Jericho fell flat, the children of Israel were to go in and conquer. But specific instruction from the Lord was given concerning those things of, quote, value that they would find there. Things like gold and silver. Those things that are precious in the eyes of material man. In chapter 6, we have the record of the fall of Jericho. And then we have verses 17 through 19 in chapter 6. And they're very important for as we go into chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." But here's the command: all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So here, a very specific, very clear command is given by God that all the valuables, all that there's to be nothing taken individually as a spoil. You know, it was called a spoil of war when you would take what was left behind by the people you captured. There was to be no spoil taken. All these valuables were to go to the house of the Lord. And otherwise, it was going to be accursed. And the person that would break this commandment and take of it would also be accursed. And that would infect the whole camp of Israel, and the whole camp of Israel would be accursed. Now, in chapter 7, we read of Joshua's defeat at Ai. Joshua was confused. He couldn't understand why they were defeated. Why wasn't the Lord with us like he was before? So Joshua falls on his face before the Lord. He's in a state of mourning. He's in a state of repentance, seeking the Lord's face. What is going on here? Why has the enemy defeated us, your people? Beginning in verse 10, of Joshua chapter 7, the Lord answers Joshua. And I want to read 13 through 15, just beyond there where Brother Jim read. Joshua chapter 7, 13 through 15. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. And so Joshua gets the answer. Why did we have to flee from that little itty-bitty army? Because there was sin in the camp. Someone among you hath taken of the accursed thing, has broken a strict command of the Lord, that no spoil would be taken from that battle there at Jericho. So Joshua, we find here in the scripture, followed the Lord's instructions, and he found the guilty man. Verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Well, it's not like Achan confessed on his own, but now he is going to confess. It's a little late. It's just a little late. But he does confess here because he has to. And God knows the difference in confessions. Whether they're given because there's no other option, there's no other way to turn, or whether a man is really, truly repentant. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. I coveted them. To covet, brothers and sisters, is to desire greatly. It becomes the most important thing in our life. It becomes overwhelming. I need this. I need that object. I need it. No matter what the cost, that is to covet. That is to covet, to get fixated on getting a certain thing. I coveted them, and I took them. There in verse 21 of Joshua 7, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Joshua certainly made it plain before the walls of Jericho fell. Every man in Israel, they knew what the command was. They knew that they could not take of the accursed thing. And guess what? That's why Achan hid it. He didn't keep it out in the open because he knew he took something that he had no business taking. And so he hid it. He hid it in the tent. I think the scripture even bears out that he would have buried it under the tent. And so a man tries to hide his evil deeds and tries to keep other people from seeing what he did. And a lot of times that works. The men around that band that has sinned and done the wrong thing or taken the wrong thing, he fools those around him. All Israel was perplexed, including their mighty leader Joshua. Why have we fallen to Ai? Achan seemingly did a good job up to this point of hiding his sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Be sure your sins will find you out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is not a financial transaction that you do that the Lord does not see it. You don't do a business deal but what the Lord knows about it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 says that the city of Jericho shall be accursed. That word accursed means that it would be devoted to destruction. And if a person took of the accursed thing in Jericho, then they became accursed. And then they caused the whole camp of Israel to become accursed. In other words, set up for destruction. And if Israel did not get rid of the accursed thing, they would continue to see destruction and defeat at the hands of their enemies. And so Joshua has to take control here, and he has to, no matter what the cost, no matter whose life is at stake, he needs to do what needs done. He needs to get rid of the accursed thing, or there's going to be defeat after defeat. But this accursed business meant that they were set up for destruction. Because of covetousness, Achan took the accursed thing, and in doing so, he became accursed. And in doing so, his family became accursed. And even the whole family of Israel, the children of Israel, became accursed. Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. These things that were so precious in the eyes of Achan. And yeah, a lot of times they are to us if we want to admit it. Yeah, sometimes we think, well, you know, we haven't committed adultery, we haven't stolen, we haven't put other gods, we haven't bowed down to false gods. I'm not so sure about that. We're going to see as we go on here how the sin of covetousness is tied to other sins. And covetousness is a very serious sin before a holy God this morning. They took Achan, they took the silver, the garment, the gold. Not only that, they took his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them onto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned him with fire, after they had stoned him with stones. You think the sin of covetousness was not a serious offense to a holy God? I know other sins were committed here. The command of God was disobeyed. There was disobedience. There were a lot of sins committed here. When the game warden arrests somebody, when the policeman arrests somebody, there's usually a main charge. But if you read the account closely, a lot of times there's three or four or five or six other charges connected. And that's how sin works. There are a lot of sins connected here. But the Bible plainly says that when Achan saw these things, he coveted them and took them. We have the sin here of covetousness. And covetousness throws our better judgment right out the window because we want it so bad. And we think we need it so bad. We think life depends on the fact that we get this thing. And we can't even think straight anymore at that point. And all kinds of other sins are committed so that we can get what we want. Achan paid a terrible price for his sin. And it reached beyond himself, and it reached to his sons and his daughters. In fact, it was reaching to the whole camp of Israel as they suffered defeat and 36 lives were lost before they fled, the men of Ai. Those lives would not be brought back. And it was all because Achan Saul and Achan coveted and Achan took that which he knew he had no business taking. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When a man covets, he can no longer think straight because he's so engulfed and he's so overwhelmed with this thing that he's fixated on. He can't even see his way anymore, and spiritually it becomes shipwreck. Erred from the faith, pierced through and through with many sorrows, this sin of covetousness. And yeah, we're guilty of it. You don't have to look to the next pew. You don't have to look to the next church or the next country. We're more guilty here in America, right here in our churches, than Christians in a lot of lands, of the sin of covetousness. And it's time we deal with it. It's well and good when people come up front and they confess adultery. It's not good that they did it, but it's good they confess it. Or they confess that they've taken money or whatever they've done, they confess it. But how often does somebody stand here and confess, I have coveted and I repent of this great evil before my Lord? Maybe it's time for that in materialistic America, where we see and we think we have to have it and we reach for it and we get it at all costs. Yeah, Achan got it at all costs. The Bible says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What? What did it profit him? The Bible says we've brought nothing into this life, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Job realized that. We act sometimes like we don't realize it. Like we're going to pat ourselves and be more comfortable in our coffin if we have plenty of rolls of money around us. And so we save it. And it gets to be a million. And then two. Meanwhile, souls are perishing all over the world. God pity our covetousness. God pity our greed. And wake us up to the spiritual needs that are in our own lives and the lives around us. You might be surprised if you would read through the scriptures and find how often the sin of covetous is listed. And quite often, brothers and sisters, it is listed right along with these sins that we really look down on and that we think we're better than that. And these sexual sins, sins of uncleanness, sins of fornication and adultery. Read those lists of sins and you come right to this one, covetousness. It's right there in the same list. And yet we don't talk about it. I don't know when I last heard a sermon on covetousness, but Brother Ray, I think it might have been 2001 because we were called in April of 2001. You preached on the sin of covetousness. One of your first sermons, it might have been 2001. But I'm not sure how many after that. I remembered that sermon. Amazing. Considering all the ones I've forgotten. Certain things stick in your mind. But you might be surprised how often covetousness is mentioned in the Bible right along with other sins, showing the severity of it. Fact is, the conscience of many a church member has become very dull to this sin of covetousness, a sin that is largely ignored today. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have one of those lists. And we'll read them. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. And I want you to pick something out here. It might have something to do with what Brother Randy led for us this morning. Kneel at the cross, give all your idols up. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Wow. Let it not once be named among you. That's not just referring to uncleanness and fornication. That's referring to covetousness. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is... Oh, did you forget that was in there? Who is an idolater. This is really getting serious before our holy God. Who is an idolater. None of these have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I really don't have to add anything to the Word of God there. That should convict us of our covetousness without another word said. Hath no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And the sin of covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. And it's sin like other sins that should not be once named among us. Who profess Christ, who profess a new life in Christ, who profess that they're living in the spirit and not in the flesh. Covetousness is all about the flesh. Yeah, many Christians pat themselves on the back and they say, oh, I'm not a killer. I'm not like that terrible serial killer that they just caught. I'm not like that rapist. I'm not an adulterer. While ignoring the sin in their life that is called covetousness. Notice very closely, and don't miss it, what that Ephesians 5 passage said about covetousness, that it is as the sin of idolatry. And we work our tails off in this life, so to speak, just so we can outdo the other. And just so we can be the first one to reach a million. Get in that elite club. God pity us. When it all burns up and we're left with nothing. Colossians chapter 3. We have another list of sins. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Mortify, that is, put to death. Get rid of them. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God. Again, covetousness is, it's equated in the scriptures. It's an equal sign, mathematicians. It's an equal sign. Covetousness equals idolatry. I think we all know how serious idolatry is. But in Judges, just a little bit past our text there in Joshua, in Judges chapter 2, I want to read for us a little bit about idolatry. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You say, I'm not innocent of idolatry. No way. I don't go around bowing down to false gods, gods that are made out of wood and gods that are made out of stone. I don't do that. I'm not guilty of idolatry. Don't be so quick to clear yourself of idolatry. Let God search your heart and mind. The Bible equates covetousness with idolatry. So what is idolatry? We are guilty of idolatry when we pour our affections into something other than God. Think about that. When you or I pour our affections into something, it becomes the main point of our life, it becomes the most exciting thing in our life, and we pour our affections into it in place of God, we are guilty of idolatry. And I think you can start to see why covetousness is as idolatry. Because when people get burned up with covetousness, and it's like a raging fire in them, and you never have enough. And that's so true of people that pad their bank accounts and they have a million, and then that doesn't even satisfy. And then you got to go for number two. It's idolatry. Nothing short of it. The Bible says twice there, at least in the epistles, in the scripture, Ephesians and Colossians, that covetousness is idolatry. And believe me, you think covetousness might be overlooked by God? Does God overlook idolatry? We need to rethink what he thinks about covetousness. The sin of covetousness this morning, brothers and sisters, is very grievous before your God and my God. Very grievous. The covetous person desires what he does not have. The covetous person desires what someone else has. The covetous person is greedy. The covetous person is dissatisfied. And no matter what they get, they'll still be dissatisfied, because that's how that works. And that's the deceit of riches. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The deceit of riches is that when you get them, it's like, I must not have got it all because I'm not satisfied, so I must want more and I must get more. That's the deceit of riches. That's the deceit of covetousness. It leaves a person empty, never satisfied, always grasping for more. Never satisfied. The covetous person's loyalty and affection has been taken from God and placed upon the thing that is coveted after. And there you can see why covetousness is as idolatry. Covetousness leads to other sins, such as lying, stealing, dishonesty, deception. Think about it, they all go together. And so the more we covet, the more you might think as a Christian you would never think of stealing. But the more you covet, one day you will steal. And one day you will tell a lie. Because you think you got to get what you want. So you see, covetousness leads to a whole host of sins. Remember, God sees every transaction that is ever made, and he sees every business deal that is ever made. And he knows when there's a grain of dishonesty in what you have done, or what I have done. Covetousness takes one's heart from God, resulting in idolatry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And after he says that, he lists a whole long list of sins. You know what the first one is? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and on it goes, unnatural affection. Without natural affection, truce breakers, and on it goes. Very first one on the list, that of covetousness. And it's a lot of other places in the scripture, examples. I think I must have got started late. But I'm thankful that Brother Mike, you shared, and we will be praying for you. And you're not responsible for whether they receive your love and turn it into hate. You're not responsible for the truth you give them, whether they reject it. But you are responsible, and I have total trust you're going to give them the truth. God bless you for that, Brother Mike. It's probably no use we go on and on. There's a lot more of that. Examples from Scripture about covetousness. Sobering accounts of covetousness in the Bible. One quickly I might mention is in 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm not going to turn there, and you can just listen in to what I have to say here, but it has to do with Ahab and that wicked woman that was his wife, Jezebel. Can you imagine what the end result was of covetousness in Ahab and in Jezebel's life? Ahab sees a vineyard right next door. You know, he can just picture himself looking out his palace window and enjoying that wonderful, wonderful view, that scenery. And so he just thinks this Naboth who owns that vineyard just has to sell it to him or trade it for another one. He gave him both options. You know, you can give me money for it, or you can trade me another vineyard, but I need that vineyard because I can look right out my palace window and I can look at it and I can just enjoy it. He coveted his neighbor Naboth's vineyard, and Jezebel, she took matters into her own hands. She said, "Just, aren't you king? Aren't you the most powerful man in Israel? Why are you so mournful and going without food? What's wrong with you? What's wrong?" And he told her, and she forged letters, and she put his seal on them, and she had Naboth murdered. Covetousness. Elijah's prophecies all came true. That woman Jezebel's body was eaten by dogs. They found her skull, and they found the palms of her hands, and they found her feet. That's all they found. They said she ought to be buried. She's the king. She's the daughter of a king. Well, there was nothing to bury. And the prophecy that dogs would lick up Ahab's blood, just as they had Naboth's, also came true. Because when they washed out that chariot that had filled with his blood, and the blood was washed out of the chariot and it rolled down the street, the dogs licked it up. Covetous is not worth it. It simply is not worth it. There's another example in Scripture, and I'm just going to say it quickly. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 through 27. A little while back, we had a Sunday school lesson on Naaman. Remember, Naaman was a mighty man of war. And, you know, he was the king of Syria's man. He was mighty in battle, and because of him, they had victories. Problem was, Naaman was a leper. And it really made him mad when he was told to dip in that muddy Jordan River. He said, "I have cleaner waters back home that I can go dip in." But then a servant said, "If you were asked to do some hard thing, wouldn't you do it?" And so then he went and did it, and Naaman came out clean. The amazing thing is, in that passage in 2 Kings chapter 5, somebody came onto that scene without leprosy, but they left with leprosy. It was Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Because he coveted, you know, Naaman wanted to give the man of God, Elisha, he wanted to give him gifts, gold, silver, you know, he wanted to give him silver. And Elisha said, "No, I don't want your gifts. I don't need your gifts." Elisha's heart was right with God. He wasn't a covetous man. He refused the gifts. Well, Gehazi just couldn't hardly stand it. He saw this precious stuff in his eyes that could be given, that could be acquired. So he ran after and he lied. He lied. He lied about two servants of the prophets that and how they've come, and he lied. He told a bunch of lies. And Naaman gave him this stuff. And was it worth it? The Bible tells us that man, Gehazi, received leprosy. Not only the leprosy, but he received Naaman's leprosy. It got out of Naaman, and I don't know where it was, but when Gehazi sinned, that sin of covetousness, it got transferred to him. And the Bible says that he would be a leper forever and his household. There you go again. It goes beyond the one person that covets. It affects the whole household. And that's what sin does. It's late enough. I trust that we would allow God to search our hearts this morning concerning this vicious and very offensive sin before our holy God, that sin of covetousness.
As Glenn was preaching, I was writing down some observations and questions for myself. And before we pray, I'll share four of them with you. Achan's covetousness affected all of Israel. And if I covet, how might the church be affected? Achan's family fell under condemnation because he coveted. And if I covet, how might my family be affected? Covetousness is listed along with all of the other, quote, serious sins. And do I know how serious my covetousness is? Covetousness is idolatry, and it will cause one to fall under the wrath of God, and it will keep one out of heaven. And do I want to fall under the wrath of God because of covetousness? Please stand with me for closing prayer.